We've been talking about the basics of Christianity over the last several weeks, and we've called our series Christianity 101, and we've touched base on a number of subjects. We dealt with the thought, who is Jesus? Then we went on to deal with, why did he die? We dealt with the thought about what is faith. We talked about how to pray. We talked about how does God guide us. Then we spoke about the Holy Spirit, the gift from the Father. Last week we dealt with the thought of how to resist evil. And today we're talking about, what about the church? One of the most important things on this earth is the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, if you want to open your Bibles. You can open there, and that is going to be our text for today, and we've got a lot of other scriptures we'll put up on the screen, but Matthew chapter 16 is our text. The setting in Matthew 16, you will know, is the disciples are there with Jesus, and Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they gave a list of several people that they said Jesus was, and then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18 says, I tell you the truth, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. And thinking about this thought, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We find here in Matthew chapter 16, the first mention of the word church in the New Testament. And as it is mentioned, it's spoken that Jesus is the builder of the church. We work with Christ in building the church. It's not the pastor's responsibility to build the church. That's God is doing that. But we work with him. And I think the greatest calling, the greatest responsibility of us as leaders within the church, whether it's myself, or whether it's Pastor John, whether it's the board members, or whether it's anyone within the congregation, our great responsibility is to work with Christ as he builds the church. He is the one that is overseeing. He is the one that's directing, and we work together with him. I have a strong belief that a church should grow. If a church is healthy, it grows. You know, healthy things grow. Chloe's going to grow. She's already growing. Why? Because she's healthy. I was talking to Zoe. That's one of the Rose's children. And I was thinking, that girl has grown probably that much in the last year and a half. That kid is growing. She's grown in many ways. She's now, what, 4 or 5 apples tall? And we were at a thing for the Sunday school last night, and Chloe comes over, and she's talking away to me, and I'm thinking, a year and a half, she was hiding behind her mom whenever I came around. And now she's chatting and, you know, and making, she's growing. Why? Healthy things grow. And I believe that a healthy church grows. That is God's desire. I want to talk a little bit about the church. I love the church. If you haven't picked that up from your time with me or my time with you yet, then you're missing something. I love the church. I'm going to give you a few things, some of the reasons I love the church and why the church is important. Number one, I love the church because the church isn't a building, it's a body. The church is not a material building. It is a body. The church is the phrase church is used 140 times in the New Testament, and it is never used to deal with a building. It always refers to a body. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church daily. That was not some sort of a church expansion every day. They weren't building another room on every day. That isn't what was taking place. The church was being added to, not as a building, but as a body. It was growing. I believe that we are a church, whether we meet in a building or whether we meet under a tree someplace. My trip to Africa, I went to Ethiopia, and there I had a chance to preach in one of their churches. That's a number of years ago. And when I was there and I was preaching in this church was made of a bunch of stakes in the ground with a tarpaulin over the top, and the tarpaulin was old and worn, was full of holes, and I was glad it wasn't raining that day. But it was the church. They had a little cement thing, it was over here where they baptized people. I don't know where they got their water from, but it was just a cement tank there. But it was a church because it was a group of people. It had nothing to do with the building. It had all to do with the people that came together. I believe the church is not a building, but it's a group of people. Yes, we need a building. We live in Canada. It's hard to gather for a church service without a building in the wintertime. Anybody agree with that? It's nice to have the building. It's nice to have the building so that we can do Sunday school and so that we can do children's ministries and so that we can have teen ministries through the weeks. It's nice to have a building so we can have an office space. I could see Kathy out with her computer underneath a tree. That would be all right. I don't know. It wouldn't work in the winter. It wouldn't work in the rain. We need a building. But the church isn't the building. The church is the people that gather. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I believe it's important for us to gather together. Some people say, well, Pastor, I feel closest to God when I'm just out by myself in the woods. I feel closer to mosquitoes out in the woods. Some people say, I feel closer to God when I'm out on the golf course. They're lying. I go on the golf course, and when I'm on the golf course, it's trials and temptations. No. Well, you know, yes, you can feel close to God out in nature. Yes, you can. In fact, one of the words that's used in the New Testament dealing with the gathering of worship, actually a Jewish word, the thought of gathering at a synagogue. When a Jew didn't have a synagogue he could attend, they would go out in a quiet place, possibly near a river, and there meet and just enjoy nature. Yeah, you can meet with God in nature. You can. But the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. In fact, I believe we should meet with God every day, whether it's in our home, whether it's out on a walk. It's in a quiet place someplace. We need to meet with God every day in personal prayer. But I believe there's also the great need for gathering together because it's scriptural. It's biblical. It's what the Lord commands us to do. I love the church because it's not just a building. I love the church because it's not a denomination. Now, I say that, and I want you to know I'm not anti-denomination. We're a part of a denomination. I'm glad to be a part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, the PAOC. I'm happy to be a part of it. I love our denomination. I love our fellowship. Why do I love the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada? Why am I glad that I'm a part of it? I love it because I believe our doctrine. And you can take our doctrinal statement, read it through. I believe every part of it. I hope you do too. It's very simple. It's not a complicated set of beliefs. I mean, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus Christ. It's very simple, but I hold to it and I believe it. I love the Pentecostal Assemblies because we have great leaders. We have great churches. We've got great people. It's not about a district office. It's about great leadership. We have great leaders. A denomination provides several things. It provides identity. When we say we're the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, people know who we are. You go to a person and they're looking like they're a Christian, you know, and maybe they you know, you're talking about the Lord, and you say, oh, what church do you go to? And they say, well, I go to the Jehovah's Witness Church. You know something right away. Right away, you know that they believe Jesus was an angel and not God. You think, this person's going to be way off somewhere along the way because they have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. If you're talking to someone, say, well, I'm a Mormon. Well, you know that they believe that Jesus and the devil were brothers. And you know, they believe that God had many wives and many children. And I don't see that in the Bible, do you? So you know right away that there's something wrong there. But if you say, someone says, well, I belong to the Wesleyan Church, Hillside, you think, right on. We know they've got good doctrine. They believe in Jesus Christ. They trust Him as the Lord and Savior. They say, I belong to one of the Baptist churches. You know right away that they have good doctrine. So when you say something that we're Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, it identifies us as evangelical, identifies us as having a true Christology. We believe in Christ in the proper way, as the Bible teaches. Denomination gives us identity. It gives us accountability. How many believe accountability is good? In authority, under authority. Anybody have a boss? They work for somebody? How many think that's probably a good thing? I was talking to Esau, and he was talking about working with the guys down in Bridgewater. He's down there helping out, getting the store restarted, and he kind of has to be after the guys to keep them working. And I'm kind of thinking that the type of guys of Esau, if you weren't there, they maybe do this all day long. And then after the week is over, they're like this, looking for the paycheck because they just filled in time. Yeah, you know, they need under authority, in authority, and I believe that's a good thing. It brings accountability, it brings security, it protects us from false doctrine because we belong to a larger group. A denomination is important, but the Bible didn't say, Jesus didn't say, that I will build the PAOC and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I will build the church, and the church is bigger than the PAOC. It's not just one denomination. It's made up of every group that believes that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and God will build the church. We're a part of the church as the denomination, but we're not the church. When we did Heaven Gates and Hell's Flames back a few weeks ago, we had 77 people saved. Out of the 77 people saved, we're following up on 27. There's another 50 that we called other churches, like the Good Shepherd Church, and said, listen, we've had a lot of people from your area in your church that got saved. Would you follow up with them? And the pastor was saying, yes, I'll do that. We called City Heights, and they're following up with some. East Preston is following up with some. Sun Life was following up. And so we've got a congregational church following up. We've got a Baptist church following up. We've got a City Heights. What are they? Alliance? An Alliance church following up with some. We've got another sister Pentecostal church following up with some. Some are being followed up by the Rock Church. So they're just different churches. Why? Why could we do that? Because we're building the church, not just a denomination. I believe the gates of hell will not prevail against that. I love the church. It's not just a building. It's not just a denomination. Thirdly, the church is not plan B in the mind of God. When the Jews rejected Christ, it wasn't that then God said, now what are we going to do? They crucified him. What are we going to do now? You've messed up my plan. That isn't what was in the mind of the Father when the crucifixion took place. The crucifixion was exactly what He had in mind. It was exactly the plan of God. It was the direct command that Christ would go. He obeyed the will of the Father and went to the cross. Folks, I want to tell you, the church was exactly what God had in mind. Think about it. The church was promised, first of all, to Abraham. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, through Genesis 22:18, through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Through your offspring. What offspring? Through Isaac? No, you have to go down the line a little bit farther. You go all the way down the genealogy and you'll find Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, all the nations on earth have been blessed. How many say amen? Through Jesus Christ, all the nations on the earth have been blessed. But it's not just through Christ, it's through the message of Christ that has been brought to the entire world through what? It's through the church. The message of Christ has been brought to the entire world through the church. This promise that from the line of Abraham, Christ would come, the Messiah would come. But he needed someone to carry the message. And so God had in mind the church. It was prophesied, promised to Abraham. Isaiah prophesied about it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, quotes from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4, we're told this: in his name the nations will put their hope. In the name of Christ, the nations will put their hope. How can they put their hope unless someone carries the message? How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. We've carried the gospel. People have carried the gospel. My sister works over in India, works over in Chennai, one of the dirtiest, stinkinest places on the face of the earth. Why? She's there with her husband. What are they doing? They're carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're taking the message of Christ. Where? To the ends of the earth. Fulfilling what was promised to Abraham, what was prophesied by Isaiah. It was promised to Abraham. It was prophesied by Isaiah. The Bible says we are the possessors of it. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. It says, these were all commended for their faith, speaking of Abel, Enoch, and Abraham, and Noah, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet, none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that through them and through us, that the gospel has come through, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That the gospel actually came not through them, but through Jesus Christ. They look forward to the gospel, but we now possess it. Folks, it was not God's plan B. The church, the crucifixion, the carrying of the gospel was what God had planned from the beginning. Number four, the church is the centerpiece of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a lot bigger than the church. I want you to realize that. The kingdom of God is not just made up of the church. It's made up of the earth. The Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This earth belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. I might say that I own a little piece of property about the size of a postage stamp over on 116 Flagstone. Well, I don't own it. The bank owns it, and I just give them money every month to stay on it. If I stop giving them money, they'll take it back. But you know what? That little postage stamp piece of property, if I had it all paid off, I'm still only using it. Because 100 years from now, that won't be mine. I'll be in a little hole someplace. That'll be my piece of property. And the only lasting possession I'll have is a piece of property 6 foot long by about 3 foot wide. We don't own land. It belongs to God. We just use it. God owns the earth. Not only does he own the earth, but he owns the heavens as well. He owns the stars. He owns the planets. If there's other planets out there, God owns everything. Everything was created by him and for him. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, you look up at night and you look at the stars, that's still part of God's kingdom. He owns it all. It all belongs to the Lord. It is his. Not only are all the material things God's, but all the spiritual things are God's too. Every angel answers to God. Can I tell you, there is coming a day that every demonic force will answer to God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will bow their knees before they're cast into hell. Everything belongs to God. But can I tell you, Jesus did not die for a planet. He died for a people. He did not go to the cross for the fallen angels. He went there for fallen mankind. We are the centerpiece of God's glory. We are the centerpiece of God's kingdom. There's something beautiful about the church. The Bible talks of us being His trophies for all creation to see and to know that God is a gracious God. We are the centerpiece of God's kingdom. I love the church. I love the church because the church, next thing is, the church is the only thing that God ever had to buy. You think of all the things He created. The Bible tells us this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and planets came into existence. God spoke, life took place. But God had to buy a fallen group of people. Listen to what the scripture tells us. Acts chapter 20. Says this, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. What a privilege to be a part of the blood-bought church. We were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross was God's plan. He shed His blood for us. We are the only thing that God has ever had to pay for. And the price He paid was huge, because Jesus Christ had to die for us. Why do I love the church? I love the church because it's the only thing that cannot be shaken. The picture is the presidential palace in Haiti. And Haiti is a place that was not supposed to have earthquakes. It's not on a fault line. And yet, the place that should not have been shaken was shaken. Yes, individuals sometimes are shaken, but the church of Jesus Christ will never be shaken. Yes, sometimes local assemblies go through a time of shaking, but the true church of Jesus Christ will never be shaken. It is as solid as the rock that is built upon, and it is built upon Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, and nothing will destroy this church. Yes, it has been persecuted. Yes, it has been pushed aside. Yes, it has been tried to be polluted by false doctrine. But the true church of Jesus Christ remains strong and alive today, as strong and alive as it has ever been on planet Earth. Nothing can stop the church of Jesus Christ. Isaiah said that the earth will be shaken. Ezekiel said that the nation of Israel will be shaken. Haggai said the earth and the heavens will be shaken. Hebrews says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But the church of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We will remain strong. The church will remain strong because, first of all, is built on a message. And the message is summed up in the name Jesus Christ. What does the word Jesus mean? It means Yahweh saves. That is our message. That God, the Creator, wants to save us. And He does it through the name of Jesus Christ. It's not built upon a man, it's built on a message. It's not built on a man because men change. It's not built on a man because men fail. How many ever see a man fail? All your wives put up your hands. There you go. We men fail. It's not built on a man. Men change. Men fail. Men can be shaken. How many of you guys have ever had things that have shaken you before? If you haven't, come on up and I'll shake you. But the church of Jesus Christ will not be shaken because it is built upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Three principles of the church. Very quickly. Number one, to do and to teach. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, the former treaty the form book, Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus' ministry was about doing and teaching. Doing refers to him doing miracles, and teaching. He was teaching the truths of the gospel. But you'll find even when Jesus was doing his miracles, he was also teaching. We find him breaking the bread and feeding the multitude. And then he says, I am the bread of life. Doing and teaching, we need both. Some get excited about the doing. And I believe we should be excited about the doing. Some are excited with the social gospel that we should be helping people in need, reaching out to those impoverished. And that is important. We need to realize that we are not saved by works. It's not by good deeds that we're saved. For it is by grace that you are saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, well, I did this, Pastor. I did that, Pastor. Well, that's great. I'm glad you did. But are you saved? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Are you living for God? Verse 10 goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are created to do good works. That's God's plan for us. But his first plan is that we're saved by grace. Doing is important. Teaching is also important because we're not saved by feelings. We're saved by faith in the message. And the message has to be taught. Paul said to Timothy, he said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Talk to people and they say, well, doctrine, that just brings division in the church, doesn't it? I think, what boat did they get off? Because the Bible talks about having sound doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. We need sound doctrine. Doctrine is just the set of beliefs that we have. How many believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Wave to me. That's a good doctrine. We hold to those things. We hold to those teachings. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We need sound doctrine. Teaching is important. Doing is important. But we need both. We need to teach and we need to do. We need to be following the Word and we need to be living out the Word. We need to be studying the Word. We need to be obeying the Word. Not merely doing. Not merely teaching. I believe the principle of the church is to follow what Christ did. And Jesus was doing and teaching. Second principle, waiting and watching. Acts chapter 1. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set in his own authority. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Waiting and witnessing. The apostles were interested in waiting. They want to know when you're coming back. When's the return? When's the kingdom going to be set up on earth? I believe in waiting. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, we wait for that blessed hope. We wait for the return of Christ. And I believe in the return of Christ. I believe that Jesus is coming back. I believe his return is near. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that 7 years of tribulation. I believe in the kingdom being set up for 1,000 years. I believe in that. And I wait and I watch for it. And I believe it's important for us to wait and watch for that blessed hope, Jesus' return. But listen to what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Yes, I'm coming back. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's important for us to be waiting. It's important for us to know that Christ is returning. But it's also important for us to be witnessing, sharing the Gospels. And folks, I can't witness like the apostles witnessed. I can't share their testimony. Their testimony was they walked with Christ for 3 years. Their testimony was they literally seen the risen Christ. 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead. They can say, I looked at the scars in his hands. I looked at the scars. And I can't say that, but this is what I can say. I can say I've witnessed the life-changing and life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. I can say that I've seen that. Last week I told you the story. When I got saved, even my cows knew I got saved. I was changed. I can say that I've seen it for hundreds of other people. When they've experienced Jesus Christ, their life have been changed by the power of God. Several years ago, I had a lady, and her husband started coming to our church. And they came and they fit in and started to make friends in the assembly. And after a little while, we're doing an outdoor service. And the husband and the wife and their children walked forward and committed their life to following Jesus Christ. I didn't know them that well. I knew a little bit about them. But I got to know their story. And that lady, who's looking now at becoming credentialed with the Pentecostal Assemblies as a trained counselor. She just finished her studies in counseling. She was molested from the early childhood right up through her teen years by an uncle. That uncle introduced her to alcohol and drugs, and she became a drug addict. During her college years, she got involved in other deep, deep sin, including becoming a Satan worshiper. When she arrived at our church as a drug addict, life filled with all the things of hell, and a life destroyed, you wouldn't know to see her because everything was hidden. But that day that she committed her life to Christ began a journey. And shortly after that, she was set free from the powers of hell that held her. She laid aside her things of sin. I remember her coming and I remember her saying, Pastor, it's been 50 days I've been drug free. That was a big deal for her because she was a heavy user. I remember her saying, it's 100 days, Pastor, I'm free. And she was struggling, but she was still free. I remember when she said, 500 days, Pastor. It's been 500 days since I've touched alcohol or touched drugs. I remember when she started up her counseling and she began to counsel people online. And she's counseled hundreds of people online with addiction. And now has her diploma as a counselor. I watched a life transformed by the power of God. I believe that God is still transforming lives. And no, we cannot say, I've not seen the literal Christ. I've not seen his hands. I've not placed my hands in this, my fingers in the scars in his hands. But I've seen the power of God. And I can witness and I can tell my story. I don't know about you. Can you tell your story? You sure can. Because if you've been touched by the power of God, you have a testimony. We wait for his return. Until he comes back, we are called to be his witnesses of the power of God that can transform lives. We do and teach, we wait and witness, and finally, can ask the team to come on back. Our final thing is this. We do and teach, this is the principles of the church, we do and we teach, we wait and we witness. And finally, we rise above and we go beyond. Acts chapter 1 tells us this. Then they prayed, Lord, You know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. And they cast lots, and it fell on Mattathias. So he's added to the 11 apostles. We find Judas, when he denied the Lord, went out and hung himself, and he died. And he went to hell. But the scripture told him that there was to be 12. So they appointed the 12th, Mattathias. The most difficult thing that the church, the apostles, the early church had to face, first of all, the apostles had to face the death of Christ. That threw them because they didn't expect it. But the second most difficult thing that the early church faced was the failure of Judas. Picture in your mind, Judas was one of the 12. He was one of that was chosen by Jesus. He was there for the miracles. He was there for the teaching. Judas is one of them that went out with them. Judas preached the gospel. He preached the good news. Authority was given them over sickness, and Judas laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Jesus gave them authority over demonic spirits, and Judas laid hands on the demonic and they were released and freed. And now we find he had backslidden, he had turned his back, and he had died. As you read this, can you feel the pain? Can you sense the anger and the loss in the prayer? Listen to what it says. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen. Lord, you know our hearts. And our hearts are broken. And at the same time, they're angry. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over the apostleship of the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Can you sense anger in that? They were angry. The church was shaken. They had lost Christ. They watched him die. And in the midst of it all, it wasn't just he that he died. He was betrayed by one of them. And yet, they decided to move on. They decided that they would rise above this tragedy. They decided that they would go beyond this loss and fulfill the will of God for their lives. They decided they'd rise above their heartache. They decided they'd move beyond their anger. They decided they would embrace their future with God. Where are you with your walk with God? The Church of Christ, the Church of the Living God, is an amazing thing. But you are an individual. And where are you with your walk of God? Disillusioned? Are you angry? Are you holding back? Are you pushing forward? Can I tell you this? God never, ever fails. But we fail. But God is able even to use our failures. Have you been hit by the enemy? Have you been struck down? I believe it's time for the church to rise above and go beyond. Do you have struggles in your past? Well, so do I. Listen, but my choice is this. I have to rise above and go beyond. I cannot allow the enemy to hold me down. I have to rise above and go beyond. I believe God's calling for us is to rise above all the junk and go beyond. There is a world that needs to be won. There are things that need to be done. We need to do and teach. We need to wait and witness. We cannot hold on to our past. We need to let it go, and we need to rise above it, and we need to move beyond it. I don't know about you, but sometimes the enemy gets me down, but there's a scripture I'd like to quote. It says this. Open your Bibles with me to this. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. That's one of the little books in the kind of the center of the Bible, the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. I like this. I've got it from the NIV, and it says this. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will make me light. The Lord will be my light. Sometimes you need to speak this right to the enemy, right face to face, and tell the enemy, do not gloat over me, my enemy. How many have ever fallen? Wave to me. How many have ever had some bad things in your past? If you've had some of those things, stand with me. Let's quote this verse together. Go ahead, stand up with me. Can we speak to the enemy? Because we, as a church, need to rise above and go beyond. Say the first part. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Say it again. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Say it again. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Come on, can you say it with a little bit more passion than that? Do not gloat over me, my enemy. How many of you know you failed? Maybe you're struggling with something right now. Can you just tell the enemy that right now? Go ahead and say it. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. The next part says, though I have fallen, I will rise. Say it again. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Say it again. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Hallelujah. God is going to rise us up. He will raise us up. Don't be held down. Don't be held back by your failures. Why? Because we've all failed. It's time for the church to raise up. It's time for us to stand back up again. Don't let the enemy gloat over you. Hallelujah. It's time for us to rise up and move beyond. I believe the greatest days for this church are not in our history. It's in our future. I believe the greatest times for this church are just ahead of us. Amen. I believe God has great things for us. It's time for us to rise up and go beyond. Hallelujah. That is why I love the church. Hallelujah. It will not be shaken. It will not be destroyed. We will rise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to ask the board members to come, the ushers to come. We're going to be helping with communion. How do we rise up? We rise up because of the blood. We rise up because Jesus Christ died on the cross. We cannot lose. We cannot lose if we will simply keep our trust in the living God.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
As we're singing this song, would you step out in the aisle?